Well, it's a pleasure for me this morning to introduce our speaker. Many of you, if you've been here for a while, you know him. It's something that when I first had him come when I was leaving for the our first Foursquare National Pastors Conference, I was like, hey, I'm going to be gone. I want someone to speak when I get back here. And so I had asked Tyler to come speak. I knew him. He used to speak at my camps back when I was a youth pastor, just did this amazing job, and I always thought, I want to have him come speak at my church. And then he came and just knocked it out of the park again, as always, and I'm like, I got to get him here more often. And so, you know, that next year he came back, and then I ended up working him in another time. And then as he was at camp with me this year, I kind of started, I was like, I got to get you to my church more often. I started realizing this thing that I leave in June for a Foursquare National Conference, okay? So I need someone to speak when I get back so I don't have to worry about it while I'm gone. And then I go to a district conference that I went to last week that's with the district that I'm gone throughout the week. And so I need someone to come and speak this time of year. And then I thought, you know, I usually take my getaway in January where I just pray and focus and allow God to give vision for the next year for our church right around in February, end of January, February. So I realize it comes about every 4 months. So like quarterly, I get, no, it's not quarterly. Thirdly, what is that? What was that even called? You know, every 4 months is what I meant to say. Every 4 months. And so I'm thinking, okay, I got this down. Tyler, we're going to have to just start scheduling this out from here out through eternity, maybe? I don't know. But anyways, if you've been here, you know Tyler is just an amazing man of God. He loves the Lord. And I love, this guy is so intelligent. And I love how he brings the word in a way that I can understand it. And so will you welcome Tyler as he comes and shares with us?
Thank you. Darren, you're always too nice to me, man. I love this church. You guys are doing good work here. And thank you for... I even have my own water bottle. It has my name on it. Oh, my gosh. That's great. Very nice. So, anyways, thanks for letting me come. And I've gotten to develop some relationships with several people here outside of just the Houselers, who are awesome. Like, I remember you from camp. We saw you at camp, yeah, this last summer. And we got to have lunch with you a couple times ago. And Micah, getting to know Micah over the... from summer camp as well, and so it's nice to see all of you guys again, and then, of course, the band who rocks it every time. So I'm from Eugene, and went to the game last night, and I've been taking heat. I'm taking heat this year, so just be gentle today. Handle with care. That was brutal. My sister got married in August. I actually officiated the wedding. I had fun telling everyone that I was marrying my sister for the whole, you know, week. And but she got married. She lives in Seattle. She's from Eugene, Duck fan. But she married a huge Husky fan. And so her and her husband, Gustavo, were in town last night for the game, and he was all decked out. I didn't realize, but I'm wearing purple. It might have been like just subconsciously, like the Huskies just dominated me so bad that I woke up and I just controlled what I wore. Things are sad at my house with respect to football. But other than that, life's pretty good. I'm teaching. I'm a high school teacher, and I'm really excited to be here. Also, Aiden and I, my son Aiden is here with us. Wait, you can wave. Aiden, he is an awesome person, and We were talking before worship started about how awesome it would be to play hot lava in this church. Like, you know that hot lava game where the ground's hot lava? The ground actually looks like hot lava in here. It's so cool. When I go to birthday parties, I don't eat cake, really. Can you confirm this? I don't really eat cake. I don't like sweet stuff that much. So for me, like cupcakes and cake, I just like, I'm not into that kind of stuff. But you know what I am into? Bread, cheese, salty, savory. That is my, like, that's my candy. If you can get a good wedge of brie and a nice French bread, I'm like, that's pretty much what I think heaven is going to be like, actually. There's this kind of cheese. Has anyone ever tried this kind of cheese called Cambazola? Have you guys ever had Cambazola cheese before? Okay, look, cheese lovers, where's my cheese lovers at? Where are you guys? Okay, there's a kind of cheese called Cambazola. It looks like brie. It's like a soft cream, right? And it's a mix between blue cheese and brie cheese. It's super salty. And I'm telling you, there's like marbled blue in there. How many people think that sounds disgusting? Yeah, so we can still be friends, but I think you guys are off a little, okay? Because this thing, if I ever have a bad day, I'm being dead serious. If I ever have a rough day, I will swing by the store, buy a very small wedge of cambazola and some nice Metropole seeded bread that me and my boys both, you just like me, man. And we will just, that's my dinner. I mean, it's probably not the best healthy. You're like, what, you don't eat sweets, but you look, you know, and that's why, because I eat like cheese like that. But I love anything salty. And I was reading a book, and they recounted this story, this French folk tale. It was about a princess, and it was a long time ago, but she went up to her dad, and she said to the king, "Dad, I love you like salt." And the king got upset and banished her from the kingdom. But not too long later, he ran out of salt. And he realized how important salt is, and that was actually a testament of good love, and he brought his daughter back. We're going to be talking about salt today. Jesus talks about salt, too. And we're going to be talking about salt and light. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Salt is this really amazing thing, and we're going to talk about the significance of salt a little bit this morning. But before we do, let's talk about the context of the scripture that we're going to be reading from. Jesus' life is amazing. His life is so amazing. We start with the very first moments of his conception is a miracle, right? And then he is born of a virgin. We don't know a lot about his young life. We do know the Gospels, there's one little part about his youth. Actually, we have a couple little stories from his youth. We know that one of the Gospels tells us that his family ran to Egypt to escape Herod. We know that when he was 12, he disobeyed his parents. Don't imitate Jesus in that part, okay, Aiden? He disobeyed his parents and stayed behind at the temple, if you'll remember that story. But other than that, we don't know anything about him until he's in his early 30s. The Gospels, most of the Gospels pick up with his baptism by John the Baptist, which is the kickoff to his earthly ministry. And we know that early on, he gives a really powerful sermon. This is called the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And it's just the greatest sermon ever. And one time not too long ago, I was reading through the Sermon on the Mount. I just read straight through because, like a lot of Bible readers, do you guys, I don't know, I just find myself like I've hopped around a lot. I don't tend to read stuff in one sitting. So I just read through the whole thing. And by reading through a whole big chunk, I realized a few things that were actually pretty surprising. But this is his sermon. So he gets baptized. He begins preaching and teaching. And this is one of his earliest sermons where he goes, "Hey, everybody, gather around. There's a lot of people listening." And then he just delivers his inaugural message. This is Jesus' inaugural message to his ministry. And I think we can learn a lot. And this passage about salt and light comes really early in his sermon. I mean, it is really early. The only thing he says before this is the Beatitudes. Do you guys remember the Beatitudes? In fact, if we have a few minutes today, I'm just going to read the Beatitudes. I'll just read the first part of his sermon, and then I'm going to carry on to the salt and the light. So Matthew chapter 5, we don't have the notes for this part, but we will when we hit Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And I'll say that. But here we go. So now when he saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began teaching them. His inaugural message. What's the very first thing that Jesus says to his followers? The very first thing of his inaugural message. He says this: "Hey, everybody that you thought was cursed is actually blessed." What a crazy message. Like, this is kind of wild. He goes, "Everybody who thought their life was the worst, actually, these are the people that are the blessed. Listen, blessed are the poor in spirit." And people are like, "Oh, this is funny. This must be an introduction." And he's like, "No, this is the truth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are mourning, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. I'm sure the people were listening and they were like, this sounds so weird. That doesn't sound like blessing to us. Persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then we get to our passage we're going to focus on this morning. Okay, Matthew 5:13. We have the verses on the screen if you want to watch. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So Jesus opens his inaugural message by sharing the Beatitudes and telling us that we live in almost what one author describes as an upside-down kingdom of God, okay, where the blessed are actually not really that blessed, and the people who will have a difficult life are more blessed than we might first realize. And then he encourages his followers to be salt and light to the world. So I'd like to open by talking a little bit about the significance of salt. There's a book out there authored by Mark Kurlansky, that I have, and it's called Salt, A World History. It's a book about the history of salt. Like, who reads books like that? I do. I'm weird. I understand that I'm kind of weird. But so a history of salt is actually kind of fascinating. Like, salt is a really important thing. To us, it's cheap, right? To us, it's like nothing. I mean, we buy a big, gigantic thing of salt for not very much money, But we put it in a lot of stuff. So salt has a lot of value historically, outside of just flavoring. Refrigerators are one of these really cool inventions that we have, but we haven't had refrigerators for most of human history, so people would use salt to preserve meats and other kinds of foods. I mean, if you like beef jerky like me, I mean, I'm a salt guy. I love beef jerky, right? That's basically how we would preserve meats for long periods of time without them spoiling, with tons and tons of salt. Salt was instrumental in our culinary world. Also, economics. Salt is actually even used in currency in some places world history. It's salt trade routes, key to Marco Polo and other trade routes. We see salt biologically. Did you know? I didn't know this, but did you know that your body does not produce salt, but you need salt to survive? I don't know if you guys knew that. I had no idea about that. But I find it very interesting. And I also think that God is so smart that there are so many things in our life that our bodies need but cannot produce. This is just a reminder that we need something outside of our own self for even just the most basic survival. My body does not produce oxygen. I can't go over. I mean, I'm talking a couple minutes and I'm gone. My lung capacity is not great. I mean, but we need air, we need food, we need drink, and we need salt. And it is just a constant reminder that we are not in control of ourselves. One of the great lies that affluence gives us is that we have influence and power over our own life. But I'm telling you that you can't live for more than a couple minutes without something outside of yourself. You know what I'm saying? What a great way for the Creator of all things to remind us that we aren't really that we are powerful. You know, like, we're just really not that powerful. We need stuff outside, and salt is one of those things. And we also see, even in the scriptures, we have, if you read through the scriptures, there's this thing called the covenant of salt. Salt also plays a big role with respect to like superstition. There's lots of superstitious stuff about salt. In Japan, business owners would like sprinkle salt outside of their doorways to protect their businesses from evil spirits. Have you ever, you guys into sumo? Anybody into sumo wrestling? There's no like 500-pound people in here, right? Into sumo. It's when very large Japanese guys wear diapers and fight, okay? But the beginning of the match, have you guys ever seen a sumo match? What do? Do you guys know that they throw salt into the ring? So salt plays this really, strangely for us, salt plays this really important role in world history. And Jesus picks up on this idea and he says, I want you to be like salt. I want you to be sprinkled throughout my creation. Interesting that salt is not something we spend a ton of time thinking about, but it is really, really important in a lot of ways in our culture. Would you guys agree? And Jesus says, I want you to be just like that. I want my followers to be, and this is a really complex Christian doctrine of that we call incarnation, right? We call incarnation. When Jesus, the Word, in John 1, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among His people. And He says, I want you to become like salt, and I want you to live among my creation in the same way that I was incarnate with you. What a privilege for us to be salty. It's kind of funny for me to say that word because this is a total side note, but I don't know, have you guys ever heard young people talk about people being salty? It's not a compliment, okay? Being salty, like I work in a high school and people say like, dang, that's salty. That means you're being kind of not nice to people. That's what it means. That's not the Christian interpretation. So if you're like quit being salty, that means like stop being a brat or something, right? Okay, anyways, that's not how Jesus meant it though, so be salty. Just don't tell a high school kid you're trying to be salty. Different meanings. Okay, next, let's talk about the significance of light. I remember when I was a kid, my parents took me to the Oregon caves and we went in and we were like going in, we were digging. And at one point the guide was like, okay, you guys, turn your lights off. How many people have been in black? That's just pitch black. Have you guys been there? And you turn the light off and you put your hand right here and you can't see it. Like, is my hand there? I think it is. And I go like, oh, yes, it's there. It's still there. Okay. It's still there, but I can't see a darn thing. Not a single, I don't know, photon is flying around this place right now. And there's such a, light is so interesting, and I think there's actually very rarely are we in complete darkness with no light at all. Very rarely. Even in the middle of the night, there's always some, in the darkest of nights, there's always typically just a little bit of light. You can go into a cave, deep in a cave maybe, and see that. But we are described to be salty, and we are described to be like little lights. John Winthrop in 1630 came over from Europe. We were just studying this in my history class. And he wrote in his in a passage called The Model of Christian Charity, he wrote how Massachusetts Bay Colony would be established, and it would be, he takes from Matthew 5, it would be as a city on a hill that would shine out for all the world to see. There's this utopian idea for the Massachusetts Bay Colony that he writes that we are going to be a city on the hill. It's going to be just like God wanted it to be when Jesus talked about us being a light unto the world. And it's a powerful thing. And light, actually, when you consider it, light is this interesting thing because it has multiple facets to it. So let's talk about this invitation to be salty and to be light. This invitation is an invitation to you and I to participate in the ushering in of the kingdom of God, the righting of the world, right? To make the world more right. So we are invited to be light. Light does two things. Number one, light attacks the darkness. Like light fights against darkness. If there was no light right now, we would be bumping into everything, right? But it's not dark right now because light illuminates everything else. It is by light that we can see everything else. C.S. Lewis has this awesome passage about how powerful light is. Not because light itself is powerful, but because we see everything with respect to light. The other thing it does is it gives service to other people. We're to be light. We're to illuminate the things that are worth illuminating. You know, like we're to be light. We're also to be salty. Denotes participation in God's kingdom. It makes me think about the fruits of the Spirit that we read about. Gentleness and kindness and meekness and peace and self-control and all the other fruits of the Spirit. We get to flavor our world with God's spiritual fruit. And we get this invitation to participate. I love Thai food. Does anybody like Thai food? Is there a good Thai restaurant in this town? Not so much. You got to go to Salem. okay, so I love Thai food. I'm talking a lot about food today. I don't know. I don't usually do this, but does anybody love super spicy food? You like super spicy? Okay, maybe my cheese lovers don't like cheese, but they like spicy stuff. I love super spicy food, and I don't often go to a place where the food is like, okay, that's too spicy for me to eat. Like, I have a couple times, but not too often. So I go get Thai, and they are like, okay, what level of... I get spicy fried rice a lot. We love fried rice at my house, right? Okay, so they say, well, what level of spice do you want? Do you want it, you know, wimpy? That's like my wife's level, okay? Do you want it like medium low? Do you want it medium, medium hot? Or do you want it hot? Or do you want it extra hot? And sometimes I'll say, I want it extra hot. And when I order spicy food at like Mexican places, they're like, okay, cool, sounds great. But when I order spicy food at Thai places, what do they always say? They're a little condescending. They go, now are you sure? Every time. I'm like, okay, I'll have it very hot. And they're like, okay, white guy, do you understand what you're asking for? This is like a thermonuclear melt your tongue out of your mouth level of spice. Is this what you want? Okay, like, are you sure? They're like having me sign waivers. No, just kidding. But no, it's like this condescending, and I want to be like, yeah, I get it. I know it's hot. Like, let's do this thing. I'm ready. Okay, just bring me a pitcher of ice water, and it's go time. Okay. So yeah. It's interesting though when you take it home and then it comes out and a lot of times they don't trust you and so it's like not quite that spicy and you're like, come on, I could do this thing. So you know, it's interesting because Jesus suggests in this passage, in this inaugural message, he suggests that we can lose our saltiness, that we can lose our spiciness, that we can lose that element of being salty or being light. He says, if salt loses its saltiness, it should be thrown out and trampled on. This is an interesting question. What does Jesus mean when he says we can lose our saltiness? Does Jesus mean that we can become saved and then lose our salvation? I don't really know what the answer is to that. I don't really know. And really smart people can answer that question. I wish I had an answer. But I do know that we kind of can waver in and out of, like, faithfulness to what God's asking us to do. Have you ever gone through seasons where you're very committed and then gone through seasons where you're not quite as salty as you had been previously? You know, this is something for us to consider and just be thinking about. I do know that when he talks about people who are blessed, he says, it's people who are poor in spirit and mourners and meek, hunger from thirst for righteousness. They're merciful, they're pure in heart, they're peacemakers, and they're people who are persecuted for God's righteousness. We are to be salty in word and deed, and that's one thing as Christians we can be striving for continually. Also, I think Jesus is asking us to share our experiences with other people. Being salt and light is an invitation to share what we've seen God do. When I read through this, I realized something for the very first time that I had never seen this. If you imagine that Jesus' inaugural message was this: hey everybody, so glad you could be here. Everything you thought about who is blessed and who is not blessed is actually backwards, completely wrong. Right? That's the first thing he says. And then he goes, now go tell everybody you can about me. Isn't that fascinating? When I read through the Sermon on the Mount again, in a large chunk, I found that order to be absolutely fascinating. He goes, everybody you thought was cursed is actually blessed. And everybody you thought that you think is blessed isn't as blessed as you think they are. Now go be the salt and go be the light. And I'm sure people were like, I got a couple questions about that. I don't know, how am I supposed to be salty and how am I supposed to be like light if I don't even understand the first thing that you said? Isn't that fascinating? I'd never really considered that before. I never really noticed that before I was studying for this message. And I find that very interesting. And I can take away a couple things. The first thing I think is there is this very healthy level of confusion among for followers of Christ. I don't know. I work with college kids for a very long time, pastoring at the Onyx House, and this level of confusion that you see in your late teens and your early 20s is very disheartening for them, like very upsetting. When they get confused or they don't know where life is taking them, it's very upsetting. How many people remember that feeling? And how many people realize that that feeling doesn't exactly leave when you get out of your 20s, right? Sorry, young people in the room, but that's the truth, right? Like, this not knowing exactly what's coming next is really disheartening and confusing and frustrating, and especially for people who believe that their life has purpose, like Christians, right? For Christians, because for some people who think life is just a cosmic mistake, it's like we're just drifting through the cosmos, right? Trying to be as nice as we can, I guess, and survive. But for Christians, we believe that there's a purpose. That we believe that our life is driven by something. And so to not know that purpose or that plan is really frustrating because we deeply believe that there is a plan. You guys agree? So it's almost worse, right, than if life's a cosmic accident. If we don't know where our life is going, it's almost worse because we do believe that there's something there. We just don't know what it is. But I'm telling you, as I read the scripture, I read person after person after person that has no idea what they're doing. That confusion and that frustration that we feel, not knowing what's next, I mean, some people say that's a sign that we're not on the right path, but I am here to tell you that I think confusion means we are exactly where God wants us to be. And that just sucks. I'm sorry. I am sorry. That is tough. Do you agree? Yeah. Like, that is so tough when we're like, I feel so lost, like, where are you, God? And God would be like, you're exactly where all the other great people in the Bible have been for almost their whole life. You're not quite sure what's next. But isn't it fun? And you're like, no, okay? No, it's not. It's not fun. It's really hard, okay? But if we can learn to be at his place where Jesus says, everything you know about blessing is wrong, now go tell everybody, and you go, okay, I can do that. And I also want to say, have you ever met a Christian? I've met a bunch of Christians that act like, and it might be the reality, but they act like they have no points of confusion about God. They are absolutely certain about everything. Have you ever met a Christian like that? They're like, I am certain. There's a Bible verse for everything. You got a problem with something? I'll point you to a Bible verse. It'll solve every one of your little heart's desires. Okay, any question you have, there's nothing confusing. God answered it. He wrote it. He said it. He meant it. It's over. It's done. It's in the good book. And you go, well, what about people like me that go, I'm confused by the good book. They'll go, your faith isn't strong enough. Can I tell you guys, beware of the Christian who knows an answer to every question. Because the Christians that I see, the people of men and women of faith in the scriptures, there's just a level of vagueness, and there's beauty in the vagueness, I think. It just, we gotta train ourselves to look at it, because we want easy answers. But there's a lot of things in life that are not easy answers, you know? We gotta discipline ourselves to live in the vagary of God's kingdom, and not only learn to accept it, like learn to tolerate it, but to live in the vagueness of the Lord and embrace it and love it. You know? Like, that is just not natural for us. But it's all over the Bible when I read. You know what the vagueness forces us to be? Humble. Like, living in vagueness forces us to have humility. And when we lack that humility, it just kind of stinks, in my view. Don't discount yourself from evangelism. Don't discount yourself from being salty, from being in the light, because you don't understand everything. Because then none of us are qualified. You know? Except for the ones who pretend to be something that they just frankly are not. You know? Like, don't disqualify yourself from that. And the last thing I want to share with you guys that I think is really powerful from this section about salt and light is that salt and light do not call attention to themselves. We rarely notice that, oh, the sun is shining today. You know, like we experience the benefits of light every day of our life, but we only recognize it when it's not there, perhaps, right? When it's there, we're good. Salt, like a lot of seasoning. There's this really awesome place to eat in Eugene. More food, I know. Must be hungry, Darren. I don't know. But when I go out to like a really good meal, or I make a really good meal, I don't find myself being like, wow, I really noticed the 2 tablespoons of paprika, okay? Or I really, the thyme in this is really bringing out the essence of the, okay? Like, I don't necessarily notice, like, all the individual flavors. Maybe some culinary people do. I just sit down and I eat a meal, and I'm like, this good food, okay? Like, this is some good food right here. Like, I love this food. I don't notice the salt. I think that's a powerful observation when Jesus talks about us being salty, that it's not for our own glory. It's not for our own benefit. Here, let's read the last verse. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise you. Oh, no, it doesn't say you. It says, and praise your Father in heaven. Our good deeds are not for our own reputation. Our good deeds are not to make ourselves famous. Our saltiness and our light quality is not. It's not about us being special. It's about bringing glory to God and His kingdom. It's about humbly participating with God's master plan to redeem and save His creation. And what a privilege it is to be a part of that. But we get confused sometimes and we think it's about us. And it really isn't about us. It's about God. Amen. I want to read you this quote from a guy who's an atheist, actually. I'm going to read an atheist quote this morning. Is that okay? He's a comedian and a magic guy and an atheist, and his name is Penn Jillette. Do you guys know who Penn Jillette is? He's the Penn and Teller guy, right? So I think he's the bigger guy, right? Is he the bigger guy? Yeah. So let me just read this quote that I came across, because I think it's just a really powerful quote that can be maybe a little challenging for Christians, but I think it fits in with our topic today. So he says this: I don't respect people who don't proselytize. Do you guys know what that means, to proselytize? To try to convert someone to your faith? I don't respect people who don't try to convert people to their faith. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and that people could be going to hell, or not getting eternal life, or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it? This is an atheist, right? And he's saying this: I don't respect Christians who aren't salty. I don't respect Christians who aren't light. Because if you truly believe the Bible, and that it teaches that there's a heaven and a hell, and you don't want to make yourself uncomfortable to try to save someone from an eternity in hell, then I have no respect for someone who has faith like that. That kind of hurt anybody else? It's like, oh, dude, that atheist just like called me out big time, okay? But I think it's what Jesus is saying. He's saying this, like, there's a truth that is supreme, a supreme truth in this world, and you have access to it. You have access to the supreme truth. And if you truly believe what the Bible teaches, then we have no choice but to be salty. And we have no choice but to illuminate all of the areas of life that we go to the best of our abilities. And as we do this thing, God's going to be with us the whole time. And as we do this truth is what brings absolute freedom. We got a lot of people locked up right now. And we could be conveyors of the truth. And it's just so powerful that God would invite little old us to be a part of what he's doing. Amen? All right. Darren, I'm going to invite you back up. But do you mind if I say a prayer? Can I say a prayer for this church? Okay. Lord, we just want to pray for Dallas Foursquare. Everyone who's here this morning. And God, I want to pray for anyone else who calls themselves a member of this church that couldn't be here with us this morning. And I just want to pray that you would make each one of us individually, but also collectively, like salt and like light for this city. God, let us sing out your testimonies over this city, Jesus. Let us be incarnational as we walk into the businesses and the homes and the streets of this town. God, I pray that we could be like salt and like light, that we could be testifying to your goodness. Even the things that we don't quite understand, we just tell people, this is what I saw. This is what God has done in my life. And God, as we share our stories and we share your truth, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be active in transforming the lives of people we come into contact with. And it's not for our glory, Father. It's for yours. It's all for you, Jesus. Let us give our whole life for you, Father. Thank you so much for the things that you have done in our life. Thank you so much for the stories that you have placed in us. And God, help us to be good representatives of you. In your holy name, let's all say it together. Amen.
Thanks, Tyler. Tyler doesn't know this, and I didn't say anything because I just wanted to see what he came up with. But that Matthew 5:16, most of you know that's my life verse. That's our family verse, and it's something that's just very dear to us, that we would be light to this world. That we would live the lives that God's called us to live. Not perfect, because we can't be perfect, but that we would just let who Jesus has made us shine in a way that others would be drawn to that. And that's our desire for our church, is that we would be that salt and light. Not, you know, and I know Tyler wasn't saying this, you know, that quote, it's not about going out now and start preaching and shoving the gospel down people's throat, because that's not the kind of truth, that's not the kind of love that changes lives. It's letting our light shine. It's loving people where they're at, meeting people in those places, and allowing God's love to shine through you in a way that will bring those people out of hell, that will bring those people to relationship with Jesus, and we can celebrate that we'll get to be with them forever in eternity. Amen.